with today's Refresh broadcast is Pastor Bob Arthurs.
And good day to you, Brevard County. Thank you for tuning into the Refresh radio program right here on WMIE 91.5 FM. My name is Bob Arthurs. I have the privilege of pastoring Merritt Assembly of God, 165 North Grove Street. And we would love to have you come out and visit with us during our services, worship Jesus. And that's what we do. Our congregation exists in order to be a blessing. We are blessed to be a blessing. And so every week in our bulletin, we have three different things. Is, okay, how has someone blessed you in the past? How can you bless someone this week? And is there a testimony about blessing? And so each week we try and update that and keep that right there in front of the people and give them practical ideas on how they can be a blessing to someone they come in contact with. So if you would like to be a part of a church that exists to be a blessing to God, to community, to family, to our country, to the world, we would love to have you come and be a part of what God is doing. Right now, we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount here on the Refresh radio program. We came through the Lord's Prayer, and now we're in Matthew chapter 6, verse number 32. We're talking about the things that the Gentiles seek. And on Friday, we started talking about how the Gentiles seek for wisdom. Now, that's a good thing. Seeking for wisdom is a good thing, provided that you are seeking for the right type of wisdom from the right source. And if you're not, then that's a bad thing. Seeking wisdom that the world has to offer is going to lead you away from knowledge of God. It will create more of a boasting of oneself instead of boasting of God. It causes you to be more reliant upon yourself with diminishing capabilities rather than depending upon God, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So right now we are chasing that truth through the scriptures, through the New Testament here. We've already talked about that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It is the beginning of knowledge. It is the starting point. If you do not start at the starting point, you will not achieve the desired goal. The objective will not be reached. So probably a book that has a contrast between earthly wisdom and godly wisdom better than any other book is 1 Corinthians, or as well as any other book, is 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're in chapter 1 right now. Proverbs would do a great job of contrasting worldly wisdom. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof is the ways of death, with the wisdom that God has to offer. So I don't want to make a completely exclusionary statement. This is a remarkable example, and so we're going to be talking about that. So we're going to return to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll begin reading with verse number 20, and we will go down to verse number, we'll go all the way to the end of the chapter. So verse number 20 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1 says, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. So today I want to look up to verse number 22 just to show you what Paul is doing here in verse 23 and verse number 24. So he talks about the Jews, that there are people who seek for a sign, and the Greeks, they seek after wisdom. And so there were two different things there. They were longing for these things, but it was that longing was used as an excuse to not put their faith in Jesus. So because the Jews were requesting a sign, Paul said, we preach Christ crucified. Okay, so the cross, Jesus on the cross, him being crucified, buried, and risen from the dead, that was the sign that they were looking for, but they invalidated that sign, and they continued to look for another. And so it says, to the Jews, a stumbling block. And that's, it was right there in plain sight. Have you ever looked for something? This happened to me here just a couple of weeks ago, where I was looking for something, and it was right where I thought it was, but I couldn't see it. And my wife came in and looked, and she found it exactly where I was looking, but I didn't see it. And lest you think that that is just a one-way street, a few days later, she was looking for something, and she couldn't find it, and I walked in and said, well, here it is right here. It's not about a competition. It is about us complimenting one another and helping one another see something that may be in our mental blind spot. And so Paul says the Jews had their sign, and he goes on and he says, Jesus on the cross was deemed by the Greeks to be foolishness. So they were looking for wisdom, but what they saw, they interpreted to be foolishness. So he says, in verse number 24, this is really where we're starting today. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, whether if you're looking for a sign or you're looking for wisdom, the answer is Jesus Christ. And he says, to the person that is looking for a sign, he's the power of God. He's the power of God. So they were constantly saying, give us a sign. Well, the Father just fed 5,000 men plus women and children at that event, and you're looking for a sign. People with eyes that had never seen since they were born, and Jesus came along and touched them and healed them, but you're still looking for a sign. You know, I think to those old comedy saying, here's your sign. You know, they were looking for it, and they just couldn't see it. And he says, he's the power of God. He's doing things that have never been done before. Healed leprosy, raised the dead, walked on water, calmed the sea. What is it that you need? Would you like to see a person who was deranged, was demon-possessed, and was a threat to the community, and Jesus comes to town, and while you're off running errands, when you come back, you're going to find the man clothed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, and in his right mind? How is that not a sufficient sign? If all of that wasn't good enough, Jesus came to fulfill all the law and the prophets, and he went to the cross, and he was raised again the third day. The veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom. The stone was rolled away. The guard that was to be made as secure as was humanly possible was still insufficient to hinder the work of God. He is the power of God. Okay? So we'll talk a little bit more about the power and wisdom dynamic when we get to chapter 2. But please never entertain the thought that Jesus is not all-powerful. He is. The devil is not. The devil is not all-powerful. And see, he will try and convince you that he is, but the word says that he is not, and that Jesus has defeated the works of Satan, destroyed everything that he had put in place. And so make sure that you understand that the power differential is extreme. It's extreme. So Christ, the power of God. But he goes on and he says, not just to those who are looking for a sign, but to those who are looking for wisdom, Jesus Christ, the anointed one of the Father, the Lord who saves, he is also the wisdom of God. Interesting question they asked him. Where did this man get wisdom? Different question. Where does wisdom come from? They were saying, this man has never had the training, and yet he is espousing principles of wisdom that are leaving the experts dumbfounded. Where did he get it? Well, the flip side of that question is, where did wisdom originate in the first place? So a lot of people gain wisdom from an earthly perspective, a worldly perspective, by their failures. But I will tell you that wisdom comes from God. He is wisdom. He is wisdom personified. If you go back to Proverbs, you will see that wisdom is given her own attributes. It's a profound thing. Proverbs chapter 5, my son, pay attention to my wisdom. Lean your ear to my understanding. There are all sorts. I mean, Proverbs is filled with little nuggets of wisdom that came from God. So Christ is not only the power of God, but he's the wisdom of God. Do you ever think that something at a certain point in time in your life that, boy, you just had it all together? So, and then you got older and you realized, you know, I might have had that one element for a season, but, you know, I can't get stuck there. Wisdom is still going on. You realize that it is going to take God, who is capable of doing all things. It's probably more our apprehension or our capabilities to comprehend than anything. But even in eternity, that he is going to be unveiling the wisdom, the massive reservoir of wisdom that is God. He's going to be showing us his glory, taking us from glory to glory for all of eternity. A lot of people think, well, boy, I ought to be able to take the Cliff's Notes version and get everything I need to know. No, that's not the case. You know, so there are people who are always looking for a shortcut. The truth of the matter is, Jesus is not just a means to an end. Jesus is the prize. Jesus is the prize. The relationship that we have with him is the wisest relationship you will ever have. Men, do you want to bless your wife, bless your kids, bless your parents and all? Then have a relationship with Jesus, because I don't want to have a wife that thinks of me like Abigail thought of her husband back in 1 Samuel, where David sends his representatives to Nabal, whom David had protected his flocks and there was nothing lost. And yet Nabal, when asked to provide some food supplies for David and his men, said, no, not doing it. Not doing it. And David is on his way to, let's say, inflict some heavy damage to Nabal's bottom line. And Abigail is told of what's getting ready to take place. And she goes to David and says, don't pay any attention to him, for he is as his name. His name is a fool, and he is extremely foolish. I don't want my wife thinking of me like that. I don't want my kids thinking of me as the butt end of jokes or anything like that. I want them seeing the wisdom of God manifesting inside of me. And so, make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, live in wisdom, and minimize the foolishness. Now, in verse number 25, I want to, as we are preparing to go through this, I want you to understand that Paul here is speaking from a rhetorical perspective, not an actual factual perspective. Okay? So he talks about the foolishness of God and the weakness of God in relationship to the wisdom of men and the strength of men. Now, please understand that God does not have any weak spots. God does not have any folly in him. He is using this as a contrast between the systems of the world. He says, because the foolishness of God, or what some people would deem his weakest attribute, an area where he does not have much in the way of wisdom. So if you put it, you know, put it on a graded scale and say, okay, this is what I consider my God's weakest point here. There is no such thing, but some people would try and make that argument. He says, the weakest point of God is wiser than the wisest of men. Now man does have a ceiling on his wisdom. God has no limits. There isn't an area of your life or my life, there isn't an area of society that God doesn't have wisdom in. Okay? So, as we are getting farther and farther away from the biblical wisdom of social maintenance or social governance, social understanding, what you are going to find is that even though there are people who literally think they have outgrown God, they are smarter than God, wiser than God, richer than God, more powerful than God, they go through all of that, and at the end of the day, God's going to be clearly seen as the wisest of the two. The wisdom of men is going to result in folly. So there are certain segments of society that say, you've got to believe the science. You've got to believe the science. You've got to believe the science. And really, you would think that there would be a period there, but in actuality, they would have a comma, and it would say, unless what we want doesn't agree with science. There are a number of things that they don't want to believe the scientific evidence for. So whenever you set aside the wisdom of God and start embracing something else, there's got to be a showdown there. There's got to be a distinct winner and a distinct loser, and God's ways are always going to be seen as higher than our ways. Again, we'll talk about some of that again in chapter 2. But it goes on and it says, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now, I cannot think of a better example of this than some of the stories from the Bible. Okay, so let's go back to Genesis, and you've got a whole world that is living. Now, you know, the population is probably just a fraction. Well, it was a fraction of what we have now, but you've got all but eight people who have chosen to live according to a worldly system. And then you've got Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives. So you've got eight people who are pursuing an objective for something that the world has never seen. They'd never seen rain at that point in time. And he's building a boat. Well, what are you doing? Well, what are you doing that for? And it made no sense to them until the rain started coming and the floodwater started rising. And all of a sudden, they understood the wisdom of God, that he was preparing for something that had not shown up on the scene yet. So you have a nomadic people that show up in Egypt, and God begins to bless them, uses one of them to give wisdom to allow the world to survive a severe famine, ends up making Egypt the most powerful nation on the planet. And then one day a new Pharaoh comes who doesn't remember anything at all about what had taken place historically. That's a really good lesson there. We should pay attention to history. One of the things I said when I was teaching our district school of ministry, there was a quote, and it says, the only thing we learn from history is that we don't learn anything from history. We just keep making the same mistakes over and over again. And so, most powerful nation on the earth, and you've got an oppressed people group in that nation, and God says, you know what? It's time for me to separate the oppressed from the oppressors. And at the Red Sea, Moses and the children of Israel, through wisdom, are once and for all delivered from the hands of Pharaoh. Pharaoh said they've made a tactical error. In actuality, God had set them up for success. David and Goliath is another one. The children of Israel looked at him and saw that he was head and shoulders above anybody who was head and shoulders above them. He had never been defeated. He had been a warrior from his youth, the scripture says. And they looked at David and says, you're just a young man. And I look at those two statements and said, well, Goliath had to start someplace. If you don't start when you're young, you don't ever get to have the testimony that you were a warrior from your youth. And so Goliath rested on his record, on his size, on his weaponry, on his armor, and on his armor bearer. David said, I come against you in the name of the Lord God Almighty. And boom. All of a sudden, people who don't even believe in God are still to this day using David versus Goliath analogies. But if you look in Revelation, you would see the Battle of Armageddon, where even after victory after victory, there, as far as I can tell in reading scriptures, there are a number of different battles that take place in God's timeline in the Valley of Megiddo. And the last one happens after the millennial reign. And once again, the armies of the earth, they gather in opposition to God. And you'd say, this is it. I mean, there's just no way that God is going to be able to prevail in this until the word goes out of his mouth the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, goes forth out of his mouth. And the battle is not a long, prolonged, drawn-out thing. It is remedied very quickly. You see, the weakness of God, anything that you think is God has lost his grip or whatever, or that men have become so powerful. No, no. The weakness of God is still able to prevail. And it is a very decisive victory every time those two things come into head-to-head conflict. So I want to encourage you today to allow Jesus Christ to be your wisdom in these very difficult days. He has supernatural power that he wants to display. These signs and wonders shall accompany them that believe in Mark chapter 16. When the Holy Ghost shall come upon you, you shall be empowered. You shall be my witnesses unto Jerusalem, Judea, unto Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Okay? You have that power, that dunamis that is available. And you also have the wisdom of God. God's ways are higher than the ways of men. So I encourage you, study the word of God. Find out, what does God have to say about this situation? And if there is a conflict between what society is saying and what God is saying, I encourage this. Believe God. Do it God's way. God will always set you up to succeed. The devil loves to set you up to fail. And so I encourage you, embrace the wisdom of God. If we truly realized the abundant wisdom that God has made available to us, we would fall in love with the word of God. We would feast on it and say, man, I am getting ready to be empowered today for God to be seen as clearly superior to everything else that is going on. That's pretty much what I got to say today. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. The foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. God bless you. You have a marvelous day. We'll see you here tomorrow on the Refresh Radio Program.
Thank you for tuning in today to Refresh with Pastor Bob Arthurs. Refresh is brought to you by the church family of Merritt Assembly of God in Merritt Island, Florida. If you do not have a church home, we invite you to visit with us this Sunday. We have Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. and worship at 10:30 a.m. We are located at 165 North Grove Street on Merritt Island. You can discover more about the church through our website, merrittassembly.com. Email us any prayer needs and testimonies to merrittassembly@hotmail.com. We invite you to tune in Monday through Friday on WMIE 91.5 at 8:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. and WWBC 1510 at 10:30 a.m. Remember, Proverbs 11:25, he who refreshes others will himself be refreshed.